Welcome, and thank you for listening to Grace Heritage Church Audio, Building a Household of Faith on a Foundation of Grace. Visit us online at graceheritage.org. Please stay tuned after the message for more information.
I was thinking about it this morning. It's been forever since I taught regularly here. I was on sabbatical as an elder for a while, and then when I came back, I found out they had all the teaching lined up for a while, so I didn't do it then for a while, so I'm finally back. And probably the main implication of that is, you know, I used to be very, very disciplined about not trying to cover too much material, and you know that's not true, but whatever discipline I did have, I've lost. So I'm going to be struggling with that a little bit. We are going to talk for 2 weeks about singing psalms, and you've noticed probably that we've been doing some of that in our worship and trying to incorporate that a little more. And we thought it would be helpful to actually talk about why we're doing that, and then also maybe equip you a little bit to appreciate not only what we're doing, but appreciate the way we interpret the psalms and understand what we're singing, so we're able to do that with a little more understanding. So I was thinking, just to kind of motivate you to be engaged in the class, trying to think of some reasons why you might want to listen. And so here's what I came up with. If you think that when Jesus and his disciples sang a hymn after the Last Supper that it was "Just As I Am" out of the Baptist hymnal, then you probably need to hear this class. And if you think that the Happy Song is a deeply theological song that plumbs the depths of Christian experience, then you probably need to hear this class. And if you think Psalter is something you put on the table beside the pepper, then you probably need to hear this class. And if you want to sing what Jesus sang, if you want to sing the Bible, if you want to sing rich theology, and if you want to express the full range of spiritual experience before the Lord in your singing, then you definitely need to hear this class. So let's pray and ask the Lord to bless our study together. Father in heaven, we thank you for your wonderful gift of the Psalms. We thank you for all the things that they express and communicate to us and enable us to communicate to you and even to our own hearts. Father, may we look into these Psalms today and have a better appreciation for what you've given us, a better appreciation for the opportunity to come before you in song. We thank you for the gift of song, for the opportunity to worship you in that way. And we ask for your grace and help as we look to the scriptures today to understand these things better. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Before I get started, I want to acknowledge a couple of sources in what I'm talking about today. One that I borrowed pretty heavily from is an article by Joe Holland called Rediscovering Jesus Hymn Book. And I've taken some of my points from that, although I've rearranged them and so forth a little bit. So if you find anything good in that, you can give Joe Holland the credit, and if anything seems weird, you can blame me for having messed it up. The second one is an article by Carl Truman called "What Can Miserable Christians Sing?" So there's something in there for all of us, I think. So if you would, let's turn to Colossians chapter 3 and verse 16. We're going to start looking at the specific call to singing that will address what we're talking about here. Colossians 3:16. It says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God." So we see in there the word psalm, and that ought to alert us that that's maybe something we can learn here. We see three types or categories of song being mentioned in this passage, and I would say that there are at least three possible interpretations that have been given to what that means, the string of three types of songs put together. One of them is probably the one that you would gravitate toward just on a quick reading of it, and one that I think a lot of people tend to adopt, and that is when they see the word Psalms, they think the book of Psalms. So they would read this as meaning Psalms, therefore sing from the book of Psalms, and hymns and spiritual songs, referring to other scripture-based songs but not inspired songs. So it would basically be saying, sing psalms and sing some other kinds of, some hymns and other types of songs, okay? Non-inspired compositions. Now, this is certainly a possible reading of this text, but I find it a little bit implausible. For one reason, the book of Psalms is referred to elsewhere in the New Testament as either the book of Psalms, that's the way it's actually referred to, or as the Psalms. So to just see it referred to as Psalms without an article doesn't necessarily suggest the book of Psalms as a unit. Okay, I'll also mention some other reasons that kind of touch on the other point, the other interpretations too. The second possible interpretation is that all three words in this list of three are used in the Septuagint version. The Septuagint version of the Old Testament was a Greek translation of the Old Testament. So this would have been the Old Testament that those who couldn't read the original, or those Hellenistic Jews, would have been familiar with, and others would have, Gentile converts probably would have read from the Septuagint. This would be the most familiar version of the Old Testament to them. And so it turns out that all three words, psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, are used in the Greek or Septuagint version to describe the psalms in the book of Psalms in the titles. So you would see psalms, or this is a psalm, this is a hymn, this is a song, not spiritual song, but song, might be used as, in the titles for all three of those. Okay, this is actually a position that's held by many of our forefathers in the faith, and particularly some Presbyterian denominations and other denominations would hold that all three of these are referring to psalms in different ways, and therefore it calls us to sing psalms, and actually to sing only psalms. That would be the hymn book of the church. Singing the Psalms, yes. So even though this is probably very unfamiliar to most of us, I just want you to be aware that there have been many believers in church history who have held that we should sing only the Psalms. So we're so far on the other end, like, hey, sing Psalms? Hey, that's a great idea. Why didn't I think of that? To, on the other hand, people who would have thought it would have been unacceptable to sing anything but Psalms in our worship, okay? So I'm not advocating that position, but I'm saying we ought to take psalm singing pretty seriously. If some people in the church, people that would have held many things in common with us and whom we would respect for their doctrinal positions and many other things, would have said that that's all we should sing. It's actually the position of the Westminster Confession. It just says sing psalms. I don't know if you've ever notice that or not, but it doesn't say psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. It says psalms. One thing that I would say that gives me pause on that particular reading of it is that those titles, those three, do not exhaust the types of psalms that are mentioned in titles in the psalms. There's one other title that's used that is called wisdom. And some psalms are labeled as wisdom psalms. Psalm 1, for example, is a wisdom psalm. And that's not mentioned in this list. I've not found any argument that says that this pattern of saying psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs would have immediately been associated with the book of Psalms in the way that when Jesus referred to the law and the prophets, when he said that, he meant the whole Old Testament, you know, and everybody understood that's what he meant. I haven't seen that used in any other place as though that was a common way of referring to the book of Psalms itself. So that gives me
some question about that particular one. And I'll talk about that a little more near the end too. The third interpretation is that the three types of songs represent here the kinds of songs that the Lord is calling us to sing. And those types of songs, because they are labeled as certain types in the Psalms are the perfect example of what those songs ought to look like. So it's saying, sing these kinds of songs, and they are exemplified and modeled by the book of Psalms. So if you want to know what kind of songs to sing, look at the book of Psalms. You certainly should sing those, and you can sing other songs that are similar, modeled on that type of song. So I wouldn't see these types here as precise categories either. They're not like, you know, this is a totally different type from this and this. In fact, some of the Psalms are titled with both. It says a psalm and a song. Psalm and a song. And some are listed as a psalm and a hymn. Both of those are in the title. So they're not like real hard and fast categories or anything like that. I think it would be like saying, something kind of like saying, I like 18-wheelers, and I like monster trucks, and I like regular trucks. So the conclusion is, I like trucks, right? Now, that might not be an exhaustive list, and it might even be argued that you could have a monster 18-wheeler or a, you know, something like that. But and some people would say 18-wheeler's a regular truck by their definition. But the point is that you know, generally, you would say, I like trucks, okay? Well, I would say that this is the most probable understanding. So we're not saying necessarily that it should be that this is calling us sing the book of Psalms and then sing some other kinds of psalms, but sing these kinds of songs that are very well exemplified and modeled by the Psalms, and therefore we should sing the Psalms. But I guess the bottom line on this is that regardless of which of these three interpretations you take, every one of them tells us we should sing the Psalms, right? So no matter which conclusion you come to on that particular phrase, it's calling us to sing psalms. All right? So I think that's the main takeaway I want you to get from that discussion. So I want to talk about four reasons why we should sing psalms. Okay?
Are you going to help any of those differences between hymns, spiritual psalms, and psalms?
Not really. Mm-mm. I've read about them, but there is so much variation in people's opinions about those things that I just wouldn't want to spend a lot of time on that. So, and I've read the descriptions of the different categories, and at the end I'm going, now what did they say? Kind of, you can't remember, you know, it just doesn't help me very much, so I won't go over those. But I can refer you to some stuff if you want to look in more depth at that. Okay, so four reasons why we should sing psalms. The number one reason is that when we sing psalms, we sing the Bible. Now, Paul and I have been talking for a while about trying to introduce more psalm singing into our worship. And one of the things that we said is that, you know, if we say, hey, let's sing some stuff from the Bible here at Grace Heritage, I don't think we're going to get a lot of pushback on that. You know, I mean, what a wonderful thing to be able to sing the words of the Bible. When we sing the words of the Bible, we can sing with confidence because we know we are singing the inspired, inerrant Word of God that was ordained by God to be sung by God's people. That gives us a lot of confidence in what we're doing. We're singing the Bible. We know that God will be pleased to hear His own Word sung back to Him. Okay? But along with that, as we sing the Bible, we are exposed to Scripture in our song, and that helps us memorize it, doesn't it? I mean, we all know that the effect of being of singing on our memorization. Music aids memorization. Like I was thinking this morning, A, B, C, D, E, F, G. Everybody learned ABCs that way, right? I still have to review that song every once in a while, just to make sure I have all my letters. But that's how we learn a lot of things, is by singing about them. James Grant, Pastor James Grant, a pastor in Tennessee, wrote an article called How I Introduce Psalm Singing to My Church Without Getting Fired. And in that article, this is what he says. He says, as we started learning to sing the Psalms, children at the age of 4 and 5 years old were singing these Psalms. Within a few years, some of them had committed the Psalms to memory. This was true of everyone in the congregation. My own memorization of the Psalms and their content has increased, and this is important for my spiritual growth, especially since I've discovered that memorization gets harder with age. This memorization, however, is not intentional. It is the kind of memorization that sinks into us over a period of time as we continue to sing the Psalms. And then he goes on, he says, if we can look a little further into the future, what will be the depth of our children's knowledge when they have children and grandchildren of their own? That is the kind of character-shaping significance that takes place as we sing the Psalms. So a third reason or point related to singing the Bible is that when we sing scriptural examples of songs, we learn what good worship songs ought to look like. We get an illustration of good worship songs. So the poetic structure, the themes, the content of the Psalms all inform us what our non-inspired songs ought to look like. Okay? So we don't just go make up any kind of song that fits anything, throw in a couple of biblical words, and we've got a good worship song. Okay? We need to study the Psalms, figure out what is it that is a type of song that pleases the Lord, and imitate that. So just a few observations I have about that, and there's probably many more. But one of the things that we see in the Psalms is rich theology. The songs that we sing that are non-inspired songs ought to reflect rich theology. Okay? Generally speaking, that's the case. Now, we also need to account for the fact that some Psalms are much longer than others, and some have more depth than others. There is a variety in there. But we're talking about kind of the overall body of our singing, I think, is that we're aiming for rich theology. There might be a real tiny little verse or song that we sing that doesn't have a great deal of content simply because it's short. Okay? I think that's fine, but as long as the overall body of our singing reflects the rich theology that we find in the Psalms, I think we're heading in the right direction. Second thing we notice is that the Psalms are good poetry. Okay? They're good poetry. They are artful. They're beautiful. And they're not just beautiful when sung, but they're beautiful when read. This is kind of rubs me a little bit, or challenges me a little bit in terms of the kinds of songs that are available to us in the 21st century. Would you be able to sit and meditate profitably on some of the modern worship songs that you've been exposed to? Would it have enough content? Would it have enough beauty to stir your heart in the way a psalm does? It ought to, if it's to reflect the character of singing that the Psalms have. And then the third thing you'll notice about the Psalms is a lot of variety. There's a lot of variety in the Psalms. There's everything from Psalm 117, which is just a few little verses, and I always say that's just kind of the warm-up to get you rested up for just two psalms later when you hit 119, which is 176 verses. Okay, we'll probably need to do some, lung exercises before we sing that one nonstop at Grace Heritage. Right, Paul? We'll devote an entire service to just singing through Psalm 119. Actually, there are a lot of questions. We don't really know how to do some of these things. But anyway, so you see a lot of variety in terms of the length, the style, the themes, the tone of the psalm. It's just a lot of variety, and that's good. And that we can reflect that in our choice of non-inspired songs. Okay, so the first reason...
Excuse me one second. It might be worth one of the things we've talked about is what does a church sing when there's been a tragedy or a sorrow. And from time to time I just try to think, do I know a popular song or written that if our church suffered something and we needed to express
right
grief song that we know about that we can sing that would express that.
Exactly, exactly. And I'm going to get to that in much more detail. That's okay. No, it's a good point, and it's worth making there. Right, right. And it covers the gamut of expression in there. So, yeah. But I'm going to dig into that some more because that's so important. So the first reason, when we sing the Psalms, we sing the Bible. Second thing is when we sing the Psalms, we interact with a wealth of theology. It's not just that the songs, Psalms are the Bible, but they're rich in theology. And so by singing the Psalms, it trains us theologically. As you just over and over are exposed to the content of the song, the Psalms, then you become more instructed theologically. Martin Luther said of the Psalter, by the way, if you haven't figured this out, Psalter is a word for the body of the Psalms, the book of Psalms, and usually oftentimes in a form that's singable. Martin Luther said of the Psalter, "It might well be entitled A Little Bible, wherein everything contained in the entire Bible is beautifully and briefly comprehended." The 150 Psalms cover the entire waterfront of theology. When we sing Psalms, we're doing theological study. Okay? So, also, as we interact with the wealth of theology, it equips us to resist heresy. And heresies come from lots of different places. Heresies come sometimes from within professing Christendom. But also heresy comes from the world around us. And we need to be equipped to resist that way of thinking. It's been said that if a man were permitted to make all the ballads, he need not care who should make the laws of a nation. That's the kind of impact that song has on us. We're pressed on every side by ballads, songs, and other kinds of messages from the world that tell the world's lies to us. And so the Psalms speak against these things to our minds and hearts and equip us to think more biblically. Okay, so as we interact with the wealth of theology, not only does it train us theologically and not only does it help us to resist heresy, but we sing of the person and work of Christ. Even back then, even in the Psalms, it contains praises of the person and work of Christ. If you would, turn to Psalm 2. Praise God. Yeah, exactly. Exactly. A restraining influence on evil. All right. Look at Psalm 2. "Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us burst their bonds apart and cast away their cords from us. He who sits in the heavens laughs. The Lord holds them in derision. Then he will speak to them in his wrath and terrify them in his fury, saying, as for me, I have set my king on Zion, my holy hill. I will tell of the decree. The Lord said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will make the nations your heritage and the ends of the earth your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron and dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Now therefore, O kings, be wise, be warned, O rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish in the way. For his wrath is quickly kindled. Blessed are all who take refuge in him." What an incredible psalm to Christ. So, Not only should we sing psalms because we're singing the Bible and because we interact with a wealth of theology, but when we sing the psalms, we express the full range of human emotion. And I should maybe also say it this way. We express the full range of Christian experience, which is not all the happy song, is it? In fact, often it's not the happy song. Calvin calls this book an anatomy of all parts of the soul. For there's not an emotion of which anyone can be conscious that is not here represented as in a mirror. And Joe Holland, in his article, Rediscovering Jesus Hymn Book, says, "Godly anger, heart-wrenching sorrow, dark depression, effulgent joy, honest questioning, and exuberant praise are just a sampling of the emotional range covered by the Psalms. Most churches sense the burden of teaching their people how to think. Very few consider their responsibility to teach their people how to feel. The Psalms serve as the tutors of our affections." Now, some of us are not that emotionally expressive. I'll pick on my brother-in-law since he's not here, but my sister, Donna, always says that her husband, Jay, he says when he's really trying to think deep or feel deeply, she says he gets in touch with his feeling because he's so stunted emotionally that he only has one. He gets in touch with his feeling. So I can understand that. Maybe in terms of my expressions, I tend to be the same way. So we laugh about it. But I want us to just explore some of the Psalms and some of the kinds of feelings or emotions or experiences that are expressed in those Psalms, okay? So let's turn to Psalm 73. Psalm 73. This is a psalm of Asaph. "Truly God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet had almost stumbled, my steps had nearly slipped, for I was envious of the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For they have no pangs until death. Their bodies are fat and sleek. They're not in trouble as others are. They're not stricken like the rest of mankind." And let's skip on down just for time's sake. Look at verse 11. "And they say, how can God know? Is there knowledge in the Most High? Behold, these are the wicked. Always at ease, they increase in riches. All in vain have I kept my heart clean and washed my hands in innocence." Now, how many modern songs do you know that express this kind of stuff? Especially in this level of detail and dwelling on the difficulty of looking out there and seeing wicked people who are not being judged and yet believers, righteous people who are struggling and having difficulties. This is expresses these kinds of struggles that we have. Now, it doesn't leave it there. Later on, I won't read it now, but he goes on to talk about, resolve this in his understanding of who God is and what God is doing. Okay? But I just want you to see that there's a type of expression here that we don't often get to express in our worship, that we ought to be able to express. And this is why Carl Truman wrote his article, "What Can Miserable Christians Sing?" Sometimes we are miserable. Sometimes we have these kinds of miseries that we need to be able to express in our worship. Okay, to go turn over to Psalm 42 now. Okay, beginning in verse 1, "As a deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God?" And by the way, when he says he's thirsting for God, he's not just saying here how much he loves God. He's talking about a struggle here. The kind of thirst is, I'm dying here, God. Okay? Because he goes on and he says, "My tears have been my food day and night." This is the kind of thirsting, struggling, he's experiencing. While they say to me continually, where is your God? He's thirsting for God because God doesn't seem to be there. He's not able to drink. These things I remember as I pour out my soul, how I would go with the throng and lead them in procession to the house of God with glad shouts and songs of praise, a multitude keeping festival. Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. My soul is cast down within me. Therefore, I remember you from the land of Jordan and of Hermon, from Mount Mizar. Okay? So again, this is expressing some very deep struggles here. Some difficulties of not feeling God's presence. Not feeling satisfied with the nearness of God. Struggling over things that are going on. And being able to express those in worship. Okay? Now turn to Psalm 58. Psalm 58, I'm going to begin with verse 3. It says, the wicked are estranged from the womb. They go astray from birth, speaking lies. They have venom, like the venom of a serpent, like the deaf adder that stops its ear so that it does not hear the voice of charmers or of the cunning enchanter. O God, break the teeth in their mouths. Tear out the fangs of the young lions, O Lord. Let them vanish like water that runs away. When he aims his arrows, let them be blunted. Let them be like the snail that dissolves into slime, like the stillborn child who never sees the sun. Sooner than your pots can feel the heat of thorns, whether green or ablaze, may he sweep them away. The righteous will rejoice when he sees the vengeance. He will bathe his feet in the blood of the wicked. Mankind will say, surely there is a reward for the righteous. Surely there is a God who judges on earth. So this is another kind of experience that is expressed in the Psalms. And again, how many of our hymns express this kind of call for God's judgment on the wicked? Do we see this being expressed in most modern hymns? The Psalms give us an opportunity to express these things that are very real experiences of God's people and righteous responses to the wickedness of the wicked around us. Carl Truman says, a diet of unremittingly jolly choruses and hymns inevitably creates an unrealistic horizon of expectation, which sees the normative Christian life as one long, triumphalistic street party, a theologically incorrect and a pastorally disastrous scenario in a world of broken individuals. Now, he uses a lot of words there, but basically what he's saying is our hymnody today is setting us up with false expectations of the Christian life. Unless we're expressing a broader range of Christian experience, we're setting ourselves up for false expectations of what the Christian life is like. And he goes on to make this point that it actually negatively affects our evangelism. Some people say, we can't do stuff like psalm singing. That's kind of boring and maybe, you know, some of it's offensive and so forth. And that wouldn't be good for our evangelism to sing this kind of stuff. And what he says is that it actually will help our evangelism. Because what does it do to our evangelism? If we present the Christian life as though it is happy all the time and it doesn't deal with deep, real-world struggles that we experience. But if we know that this is the very thing that the gospel addresses, that it's real, it's not simply removed at the snap of a finger or the visit to a church or something like that. But God is in it, and God works through it. And this helps us to hold out the gospel in a more realistic, real-world way. So, not only should we sing the Psalms because we're singing the Bible and because we're interacting with a wealth of theology and because we give full expression to the range of Christian experience and human emotion, but when we sing Psalms, we actually unite our voices with Jesus. We sing the songs that Jesus sang. And not only Jesus himself, but also all of God's people, both in the Old Covenant and in the New Covenant, down through the ages. Okay? Christ, in Christ alone, we sang that this morning. It's a great song. Jesus didn't sing that. Neither did the early church sing that song. It's a great modern hymn. But we can't say that it was one that Jesus literally sang those words. But there are others that I think we can say that he sang, because the Psalms were the hymn book of God's old covenant people. And I'll just mention a couple of examples of situations where Psalms would be sung. There's a range of Psalms, 113 to 118, called the Hallel Psalms, which means praise, I think. And these psalms were sung as specifically as praise. These were their praise songs during Jewish holidays. These would have been probably, John Lanier and I were talking about this, probably one or more of these psalms was the psalm that, or the hymn that was sung by Jesus and his disciples after the Last Supper. Remember, it says they sang a hymn and went out. It was probably one of these that would have been associated with the Passover. There's also another range of psalms, 120 to 134, called the Psalms of Ascent. And these would have been songs that were sung by Jesus and other worshipers as they traveled to Jerusalem for various festivals. So for the sake of time, I'm not going to look specifically at those, but I just wanted you to know about that and to know concretely that when we sing psalms, we actually have the privilege of singing the same psalms that Jesus offered to his heavenly Father. Now, I also want to say in all of this that I want to provide a little bit of a qualifier, and that is that I've been saying lots of wonderful things about psalms, and none of that will I take away in anything I'm about to say, but we also believe that the singing of carefully composed and selected non-inspired songs is an acceptable and vital part of New Covenant worship. Okay? This is our understanding of what the psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs is calling us to. So as I had said earlier, when we see that phrase, my understanding is that command is best interpreted to mean that we are called to sing songs that are exemplified by the Psalms, all of whose content is the Word of Christ. Let the Word of Christ dwell richly within you. Okay, so all of that, that's the controlling bracket around what we sing, is to be the Word of Christ. That doesn't mean it has to be literally the text of Scripture anymore, that when we say we preach the Word, that it has to be simply reading Scripture. Okay? It's still the Word of God that's preached, even though it's said in a non-inspired form in the sermon. And likewise, I'd say we can do the same with our singing. That is the position of our Confession of Faith, the Second London Baptist Confession, where it says that the elements of religious worship of God include reading the Scriptures, preaching and hearing the Word of God, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing with grace in our hearts to the Lord, as well as the administration of baptism and the Lord's Supper. And my understanding would be that the reason why this is almost identical to the statement in the Westminster Confession, because our confession is based on the Westminster Confession, but in that particular thing, they changed the statement from singing psalms to singing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. So there was a deliberate broadening of that statement, and I believe that this was the way it was interpreted by those who actually signed the Confession of Faith. So that is our confessional position. And also we need to recognize, and we're going to talk about this more next week in terms of interpreting the psalms and how we understand the psalms, that the Psalms are a part of Old Covenant revelation. They're nested within an Old Covenant framework. And that, there's a veil over the Old Covenant revelation of Christ that's spoken over and over and over in the New Testament, where It talks about revealing a mystery, things that were hidden before, that there, things that angels long to look into. There was just a lot of a sense of a types and shadows over the whole Old Covenant, and the Psalms partake of that. And so that is only taken away in Christ and in the light of New Covenant revelation, which interprets the person and work of Christ. We see that the Psalms are quoted in the New Testament more than any other Old Testament book. That just highlights the importance of the Psalms and the richness of the theology of the Psalms. And at the same time, it's not simply quoted, but it's often interpreted and elaborated upon in light of what Christ has actually done. The Psalms simply do not express by themselves the full unveiled glory of the redemptive work of Christ. And so I draw some conclusions from that. First of all, we would impoverish ourselves if we don't sing the Psalms. The New Testament would be impoverished if it had not quoted extensively from the Psalms. Okay? The writers of the New Testament felt it necessary and important to quote from the Psalms because of the richness of the theology of the Psalms. So we would impoverish ourselves if we do not sing the Psalms. And yet, we must add alongside the Psalms other compositions that more clearly proclaim New Covenant realities explicitly. I think there's a place for that. I think it's actually called for to do that. And then third conclusion is that when we sing the Psalms, we must learn to sing and read the Psalms with New Covenant glasses on. So we can certainly profit from a New Covenant perspective in looking at the Psalms themselves directly and singing them directly. And so next week we're going to talk about interpreting the Psalms in light of New Covenant realities. Okay? So that we're able, as we sing Psalms, to be able to sing them with more understanding. So, in the couple minutes I have left, I want to say just a couple of words of practical value, hopefully. How do we move toward doing this? Well, we just let Paul take care of it and stick it in the bulletin, right? And somebody's going to play it, and we're going to sing it. That helps a lot, doesn't it? Without that, we're not going to do it. Okay, but we can also prepare some ourselves for that. We can get ourselves more in position to profit and bless others with our singing of the Psalms. First thing I would say is just be willing to try something new. Just because we haven't done it doesn't mean God's people down through the ages haven't been doing it. And so we can be encouraged that we're going to be we're not inventing something utterly new here. We're just following in the train of many who've gone before us, who have done a great deal of work in making this possible and easier. Psalm singing can be difficult if you're not accustomed to it, but I think you'll find that the blessings are so worth it, and actually the bar is pretty low to get involved in singing Psalms. And of course, the real question is, why wouldn't you want to sing the Psalms? The second thing I would say is that I would encourage you to sing Psalms on your own, in your families, personally, in your own private worship. And there are all kinds of resources for that. And I had a stack of Psalters set up there, right there, ready to go. And I told John that I needed to tie a rope around my ankle last night when I went to bed, and on the other end around the Psalters, and I would have been sure to have them here this morning, but I didn't. But in God's providence and in John's forethought, he actually brought some of his. So that really solved that. And in fact, his actually have like his name on there. So, you know, that's it shows his seriousness about it. And he has a couple of them that I don't have, but I have one he didn't bring, so I'm going to try to bring those tonight. But basically what these are is, this looks like a hymn book, doesn't it? If you look at it on the inside, still looks like a hymn book from this distance. If you look up a little closer, you'll see that the words are actually the words of Psalms, and they are arranged in metrical form, which basically means they have a certain number of beats per line in a way that it can line out into a song with repetition and so forth. And so it sings like a hymn, okay? If you just tried to open up your Psalm, Book of Psalms in the Bible and start singing it, you'd find out that every line's different and it doesn't go very well. So these are all done in a way that sort of rephrased in a way that it's metrical. And basically every one of these is like that. Some of them have the music right there like a hymn book. Some of them don't have the music. Like this one right here is kind of the granddaddy of them all. This one doesn't have the music in there, but in every case, they'll have sometimes in more than one version of each psalm, but at least one of them will be in what's called common meter. Common meter is a set of, you count out the number of beats per line. There's a certain pattern to it, and there are lots and lots of songs that are tunes that are written in common meter, like Amazing Grace is one of those. And so you could just open this up and just start singing it to the tune of Amazing Grace. It's that easy, okay? Now, somebody in your family may wonder why you're singing Amazing Grace every single, I hear you from a distance singing. So you might want to learn a few other common meter tunes, and you know them already. These are some psalters that are designed for singing, okay? So John brought these for you to take a look at after church if you want to. And we'll also have them here. Is it okay to have them this evening? And I'll try to bring mine. You can look at them this evening. And so there's lots more that could be said about just kind of practically how to launch that. I'll be glad to talk to you about it. John probably knows a lot more than I do about it, and because I think they're more faithful in this than we are. But at any rate, I would encourage you to make it a practice at home in your own private worship. Okay, so any questions before we close?
Just on the practicality of singing, like this morning, we sang a hymn, but we all sang it. That's the song, because it goes along with the music. But going back to the point of remembering it and easier to remember, my brain was also kind of singing a song that I know that goes with the music. Do you think that's just an overtime thing, or do we want to differentiate, like, different music for hymns? I know some people do rewrite that.
Right. That's a great point. Everybody's going to be different about that. Debbie and I actually had some conversation about that maybe it's better for your memorization and just association to have an entirely different tune specifically dedicated to that song. It's something to think about, and that's just something we got to wrestle with about practically how to do it, and you'd have to wrestle with that at home for your own private purposes too. Any other questions, comments? All right, and we can bring this up again this evening if we want to talk about this too. So let's close in prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you for this gift that you've given us, and I ask that you would help us to be motivated and inspired to embrace this wonderful gift and to do some things that may be a bit unfamiliar to us in the name of honoring you in our worship, of embracing your good gifts, and of growing in our understanding through the Psalms, and in being able to express more fully and more faithfully the kinds of experiences that as believers we all go through. We thank you that we have this privilege even of being able to sing the very words that Jesus sang as we offer worship to you. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.
Thank you for listening. Grace Heritage Church meets in Auburn, Alabama. Services are held at 9:30 a.m. on Sunday morning at 1345 Annaloo Drive,